So how about some questions? I have one. When you get the guys out for breakfast, is that somewhat of a feeder for the automotive? Do you get them into the program? Do some of them enter the program?
Some of them do, yes, into the program. I never really thought of it as, again, like a feeder to get them in, because this is kind of a whole different group. You know, these guys that deal with this Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church, they're a little bit more, it got a lot more going on, you know? And for me to say it's a lot more going on, that just sounds so vague, but I'm going to just give you one example. We got this one kid, Kevin Smith, 17 years old. He's dealing, he's a crack dealer on the west side of Chicago. He's 17, but he's got four other younger boys working underneath him, so he's the chief. So I'm talking to him saying, you got to not sell crack cocaine. You got to stop doing that, because this is destroying families, it's destroying communities, and it's just not right. You got to stop doing that. So he's listening to me, but after 2 months or so, I know he's still doing it, and he tells me, Mr. Alex, I can't stop doing it. I can't stop smoking stop selling crack. And I go, why? All you got to do is just stop doing it. And he goes, I'm living at home with my grandmother because I got put out of my mom's house because she didn't want me to stay there because I was staying out too late and I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. So my mom put me out, so I moved in with my grandmother. So I live with my grandmother now. But then a month ago, my mother lost her apartment, so she moved in too. So now his mother is living with her mother, and he's living with his grandmother. So you got three generations in the house now, right? Okay, then he goes on to tell me that I'm dealing crack cocaine and I'm making $300 a day. And my mother is selling meth. And my grandmother is selling fentanyl. So you got three generations of drug dealers living in the same house. And he says, my grandmother told me that if I don't give her that $150 every week because she knows I make $300 a day, that I got to get out and I got to find some place to live, and I ain't got no place to go. That's why I can't stop selling crack. And then on top of that, he goes on to tell me that I'm on the run. This is a 17-year-old kid now. He's telling me I'm on the run because I took $700 worth of product from the drug dealer to sell. I was supposed to pay that back to him, and I didn't pay that back to him, so now he's got people out looking for me. What kind of life is that for a 17-year-old kid? And I ask myself, in my own mind, how am I supposed to fix that? I don't know how to fix that. That's beyond my understanding, that somebody could have a household that's dysfunctional. So when I say these guys got a lot going on, they got a lot going on. Any more questions? I know somebody's just got something. Yeah.
What about the females?
The females, the young women, got a lot, quite a few young Latino women in the program. They do much better. They're a lot more respectful. They're a lot more remorseful, because when they come in the program, yeah, they've done, you know, sold drugs too, or been involved in the gang activity. But when they come in, they're a lot more remorseful and a lot more willing to kind of turn their lives around. I had an experience where about a month ago, I had a group, a new group of five boys. And these were, I think, probably three African-American boys and two Hispanic boys. And it was their first day. And I issued their uniforms. And I stood in front of them, and I'm always kind of like really in their face, let them know I'm not afraid of them. So I'm always really, really close. And I go, okay, you got your uniforms now. You guys are all set. I got some stuff that I want you guys to do. We're going to lay this out. We're going to get this done today. I said, before we get started, I said, I want you to know that I don't have any biological kids. I said, so I need a volunteer. I said, I need three sons. I said, is anybody interested? And they all raised their hand real quick like that. Now, what that told me was that they need that fatherly thing, that that's really why they're here, because that's what they want. So it goes back to that fatherless boys. So I know we got some fathers here, especially with Father's Day just passing. So what happens with the father is that when I come at them often really gruff, I'm in their face, I'm pushing them around, I'm telling them what to do and what they can't do, and they don't like it because they're not used to that. They're used to dealing with mothers, and mothers are nurturers. So they're not used to that, and they don't like it. And because of that, they don't like me in the beginning. But once I spend more time with them and I say, would you like to have lunch today? You like tacos? And you go, yeah, I like tacos. I go, come on, just me and you. Let's go have some tacos. And then we go sit down and we have tacos, and I start to talk to them about, did you ever know your dad, you know? Would you know what your dad looks like, blah, blah. We start to have some information. And then I tell them, I says, you know, the reason why I'm on you so much all the time, I says, because I believe in you, because I know you got greatness. I said, so whenever you do anything less than great, I said, it makes me unhappy. I said, I know how much power you got, son. You're bright. You're very smart. You just act real stupid. You just act real slow. I said, you got to do things different. I got a bigger expectation for you. And once you start to have those conversations with these boys on a one-on-one basis, then all of a sudden it goes from them being afraid of you to respecting you. It's like, I couldn't dare use that language around Mr. Alex. He's like my father. You know, I couldn't dare come in with my pants, you know, like hanging off me like that. He would be so disappointed in me. So now they respect you because they understand that you are only being the way that you are because you have a bigger expectation for their lives than they do for themselves. So now what happens is when these newer boys come in and I'm all up in their face and being real gruff with them, and once in a while somebody might decide that they want to challenge me.
Man, you can't talk to me like that, man.
Then the other guys go, hey, hold on, man. You don't be talking. And I have to say, hey, don't worry about that. Slow down. I got this. Don't you remember you used to be like that? It's okay. We're going to handle this. So the girls do much better. And I think part of the reason is because, again, a lot of these girls, they don't have fathers and they don't know fathers. So I have to be a father to them too. So I have to say, you know, to this one young lady I did recently, I said, hey, I said, baby doll. I said, why are you talking like that? You talk like you're driving a truck. I said, why are you using that kind of language? Don't do that no more. It bothers me. Do you understand what I'm saying, baby? Yes, Mr. Alex. Okay, I'm going to be listening. Don't talk like that no more. It makes me feel bad. And then she thinks, he's like my father. I can't. But somebody, it's like somebody's got to tell you that. So because there is an absence of fathers with these boys, that's why they're lost. And when you're lost, somebody can take you in any direction. I'm going to say this one thing, then I promise I'll be quiet. I had a meeting about a month ago, and it was with Kim Fox. What is she? State's attorney. And I was there with my executive director. His name is Dan. He looks exactly like you. So me and Dan go in there, and we're sitting in the conference room waiting for her to come in because her associate said, well, she's running a little behind. So when she walked in the room, in the conference room, Dan immediately stood up, and I was just sitting there. And she said, I'm Kim Fox, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he says, hey, I'm Dan. And I said, I'm Alex Levesque. Nice to meet you. And then he waited, and then she sat down. And when she sat down, then he sat down. And I didn't think nothing about that. It didn't bother me. I didn't think nothing about it. Until about a week ago, a woman who's just a friend of mine, she sent me a message because a text message because her dad died a year ago. And she said in the text message, my dad was my hero. She says, my dad really loved me. She says, because my dad was the kind of dad that he always stood up when I came into a room. And he would always wait for me to sit down before he sat down. And then it dawned on me. I was like, that's why Dan stood up. I was like, boy, I must have really looked stupid. I was like, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I stand up? I'm like, man, I need to learn some manners. And then I thought about it and I said, well, the reason why you didn't do that was because you grew up without a dad and you never had a dad to show you that. See, she knew that because her dad told her, this is the expectation. If you're going to have a man in your life, this is what he's supposed to do. And obviously, Dan has his father because I met his father, and his father obviously told him that that's what he's supposed to do when a woman walks in the room. But I grew up without a dad, so I didn't know that. So I'm just ignorant to the fact. So I said, man, I got to take some classes or something, some gentleman classes. So that's it. That's all I know.
Yeah, I know there is. Come on.
And oh, there is. You could definitely be a preacher because you ask one question. I know this because this is what I do. Oh. One short question, and then I go on for 7 minutes.
There you go.
But I don't answer the question. I can say whatever I want to say. So I know we got one from Paul and we got one from Bob. Paul.
We became a non-for-profit charity in 2012. And let's put it this way. I started it in 1993, but we became a non-for-profit in 2012. So since 1993 up until now, we've had about 2,600 people go through the program. And just real quick, just a couple of success stories. One guy I can think about, Malcolm Thomas, finished our AMG program. Came in, had a gang affiliation. He graduated from our program. We encouraged him to go to Kennedy King College. He went to Kennedy King College to study automotive technology. He did that, graduated 2 years later, you know, with his associates. And then he came back to me and said, you know what? I graduated and all, here's my diploma. He says, but I don't feel like I really learned anything. And I'm like, how could that be? You know, you graduated, you know? How could that be that you don't feel like you learned anything? He says, because I learned how to do body work. He says, I want to learn what you do. I want to learn restoration. And I said, okay, well, then you need to go to WyoTech, which is in Pennsylvania. I said, it's a very, very expensive school, but it's one of the best in the country. So I talked to his mom. His mom was getting an early buyout from GM. She paid the $40,000 for him to go to WyoTech. He went to WyoTech. He graduated. And then he got him a job with Mercedes, painting Mercedes, and was making $70,000 a year. Now, this is a kid from Inglewood in Chicago, $70,000 a year, just getting out of school. And then he kept that job for about 3 months, and then he ended back up in Chicago. Well, and I ran into him, and I was like, hey, man, what are you doing back in Chicago? He says, I'm teaching the auto body class over at Simeon High School. I'm the head instructor over there. I said, man, what are you, stupid? I said, why would you leave that great job you had to get and train these bad kids? You know what he said? He said, I want to do what you do. I want to teach them. One quick one, William Slay. Came into the program, one of the first young kids that I ever mentored. Worked with me for 2 years, left, disappeared, never knew what happened to him. 2 years later, I get a knock at the back door at the shop. There's this real tall, very handsome Marine guy in a whole complete Marine uniform with the brass buttons and the white hat. And I go, what can I do for you? He goes, nothing. He says, I'm here to take you to lunch. I said, who am I to refuse a free lunch? Let's go. I said, who are you? He says, you don't remember me, do you? I says, no, I'm sorry. He says, I'm William Slay. I says, William Slay? He's dead. Wow. Takes me out. We go in his brand new car. We go to a restaurant of mine to have lunch. He pulls out his brand new American Express card. He pays for the lunch, which I didn't even have a brand new car or an American Express card. And He says, I just wanted to come back and tell you thank you. He says, I've had a chance to see the world. I've made a career, you know, with my life with the U.S. Marine Corps. He says, and I'm an MP guarding the U.S. Embassy in South Africa. So I can go on and on and on, but those are the kind of things that we do. Somebody had a question in the back. Yes. There is not. We have a 3-year strategic plan to use what we do in Chicago and perfect it as a model so that we can put it in 5 other states. So one of those states is like Little Rock, Arkansas. Another one is Detroit, you know, Memphis, Tennessee, different places where they have really notorious gang problems. So we're trying to, you know, just kind of get ours, you know, where we want it to be before we try to branch out into these other cities, but we do have those kind of places earmarked. Anybody else? Any question? Yes, ma'am. We do. We go into Cicero and deal with some gang members there as well. We don't actively go in there and recruit, but because they hear about what we do, because we do send some of our guys to Morton College, so they do come in from Cicero as well. Yes. No, that's not too young. We have a model car class on Saturday for 8, 9, and 10-year-old boys. So we take them in our conference room. One of our mentors, Eugene Hazard, and he trains them how to build small plastic model cars so that we can get these 8, 9, 10-year-old boys together, because in Chicago, those are the boys that they use to do the shootings. So we figure if they could have them that early, then we can have them that early. And, you know, also what's interesting about that, it's always a very diverse group. Like the last time we did that, we had 3 boys from Humboldt Park. So these were Hispanic boys. We had 2 boys that were from India. They were from the Palos Heights area up around there. And then we had 3 black boys from Woodlawn. And then we had 2 boys from Poland. And all of these kids, all of these boys are in there building model cars. But they're also building relationships. They're planting each other's hair and laughing at each other's jokes, and we put a big thing of Kool-Aid in the middle with some Oreo cookies, and you know, they're just building cars and having a good time and understanding that it's okay that we are all different. You know, so we're trying to get them from everywhere. I will absolutely do that, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, Bob. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong card. Oh, really? Oh, wow. How about that? Well, you tell him Alex Levesque was talking about him in his town. Anybody else?
He's got law enforcement with him.
Right, because all the guys are DEA and FBI, and all the guys are Illinois State Troopers and all that. So, you know, when the police do, you know, if they should come up against us, you know, all those guys just kind of flash, you know, flash the star, and we just keep on going, you know. Yeah. So the guys don't figure that out until the end either. Like, how can we be going this fast and the police ain't coming after us, you know? Yes. We do have a website. It's the Automotive Mentoring Group. So you could go onto our website or you could go onto our Facebook page also, which is Automotive Mentoring Group. So on that Facebook page, we post a lot of pictures of a lot of events that we have and things that we do. Like this past Father's Day, we had cigars and cars. So we invited all the fathers over to smoke cigars and to bring their sons and bring their fathers out and get a tour of the shop. We have 3 buildings that we do this in. So you get a chance to see all the stuff that they're building and all the cars they're working on. And they're working on some really interesting cars. I mean, they're working on everything from 356 Porsche to Ferraris to 67 E-Type Jags to, you know, all the muscle cars, Camaros and Mustangs and all of that stuff. They're working on cars that, you know, are unbelievable and cars that they typically would not get their hands on. Anybody else? Come on, let's come up with something good. There we go. I've been waiting for you. Oh, man. That I know of, I would say maybe about three that I know of. Now, to me, based on what I know, that's a very low number. But also what I know and what I've been shown by the Lord is that whenever you plant the seed, that it is a blessing when he lets you see what grows. But just because he don't let you see doesn't mean that it doesn't grow. You know, and I learned that lesson from that story I told you about Otis Woods that disappeared. And, you know, I didn't know what happened to him, but to find out later that, you know, he went to, you know, UTI and graduated with honors and became the regional manager for O'Reilly Auto Parts. Well, the Lord let me see. I'm like, see, you ain't just casting seed for nothing. It's growing. And I knew at the moment when his mother told me that, I said, you probably got 300 or 400 more stories like that that you don't even know about. So we just keep casting seed. Yes, sir. We're at 6522 South Laverne, which is right near 65th and Cicero, next to Midway Airport. We got three big Bowtrust industrial buildings there, full of cars, full of tools, full of projects that they're working on. We feed them every day because, you know, like I said, the more you do, the more you have to do. When they show up in the morning, some of these guys are sleeping in abandoned houses with no running water. So we have to, you know, provide showers. We got lockers there with all kind of personal hygiene products in there, everything from shaving cream to underwear to, you know, and this is all new stuff, you know, shaving cream, underwear, deodorant, toothpaste, toothbrush, mouthwash, because we know we don't have that. And if a guy, if his personal hygiene is not up to par, he knows that. So he feels a little ashamed and a little embarrassed. So I just walk over to him and I just give him a plain old brown paper bag, and it'll have a toothbrush in there and some mouthwash and some deodorant and maybe a shaver and, you know, maybe a little bottle of cologne or something. And I go, listen, that's just for you. And he go, what's this? I go, whatever it is, it's free, son. Take it. It's for you. And then I leave it. They never give it back. And I tell him, I says, this is what you do. I says, you come here a half an hour before everybody else. And you can go and take a shower and get yourself together so you can be ready by the time the rest of them come. And they do that. These guys show up and they get in that shower, man, and in there and singing and burning up all the hot water, you know, cleaning up. And you know what? They feel better when everybody else shows up. And then we have to feed them. So then we go out and, you know, we buy Dunkin' Donuts and, you know, coffee and all this stuff, because you can't get in their heads and get them working real hard, because you're going to work. If you're going to be with me, you're going to work real hard. That's the whole idea. You're going to get dirty. So you can't work them that hard, and you know that they're hungry, so you got to feed them something. And then when you work them that hard, guess what? You got to feed them again, because it's lunchtime now, you know? And then sometimes when it's all over at the end of the day, you got to give them some food to take with them, you know? So the more you do, the more you have to do, but it's what creates real change. Somebody else, question? I'm feeling one coming on now. I'm feeling it.
Do you get any support from any civic organizations, or state, or Chicago?
We do get some support, some financial support from Chicago, from people like the Chicago Community Trust. So the Chicago Community Trust basically is the watchdog for philanthropy in Chicago. So anybody who has any large money that they want to give away to a non-for-profit, they typically give that to the Chicago Community Trust, and they say, you do the due diligence on this non-for-profit to make sure that they're legitimate and everything is in order, and if so, this is the money we want to donate. So we were considered one of the Chicago Community Trust. What they called us was a community champion. So we get some support from them. We have a very good relationship with First Congregational Church of Western Springs. We get financial support from them. We get a lot of individual philanthropists that, you know, decide that they want to help and sponsor us. Unfortunately for us, right now we are in a kind of a predicament now, because we had three different family foundations that were, you know, giving financial support to the Automotive Mentoring Group. One was giving $30,000 a year for 5 years. Another one was given $30,000 for 5 years. And another one was given $35,000. So collectively, that was $95,000. And they was going to do that for 5 years. Well, those 5 years were up last year. So now that's $95,000 that we don't have this year, which is making it really difficult, so much to the point that I don't have a lot of money, but the little money that I do have, I'm spending my own money right now to run this program until we find more funders to replace that. So I'm just believing and reminding the Lord that you own it all, okay? You own it all, okay? And that it can be done and that you can provide. And I'm just believing in that and hoping in that. But again, part of my job is to get out and to talk to people like you that might be interested in helping in some way. Any more questions? While we got a couple more minutes. Yes.
Where do you get the cars that you work on?
Sometimes people donate them. You know, a person may see a story about us or read a story about us in Crane Chicago Business or something, or one of these other publications, and, you know, they'll say, well, you know, my dad passed away 3 years ago, and, you know, we have this old Ford Galaxy 500, and we didn't know what to do with it. We saw the story about you. We thought this would be a good thing that you guys could use. So if you guys will be willing to take it, you know, you guys can come over and get it. Let me throw a name out real quick, just in case. Is there anybody here that knows a guy by the name of Greg Donnelly out of Hinsdale? Passed away, Greg Donnelly. Good friend of mine. So that would be an example of what I mean. Greg Donnelly worked for Morgan Stanley, just a beautiful guy. I met him through Rotary. He just bought right into this whole work and what we were doing. I mean, so much. And he had a, I don't know what year it was, maybe like a 19, it might have been like an 87 Mercedes-Benz 450 SL convertible, and he told me that was his baby. He had that car back in the day when, you know, he was starting to make money and, you know, he was just got married and, you know, that was the car, you know. So he called me up one day and he says, I want you to come over to my house and look at this car. And he says, it needs some work. It needs something. I don't know what, but it just needs something. I love it. I don't want to get rid of it. He says, I want you to look at it. I say, okay. So I go out to his house, and I bring two boys with me, and one of them, his name is Cameron Crawford. So Cameron Crawford was 17, dropped out of high school. So I bring Cameron Crawford with me, and we go there, and we look at the car. And as soon as I see it sitting in his driveway, I'm thinking in my mind, what could he possibly want me to do with this car? It looks like it's brand new. I mean, there was nothing wrong with it. It looked brand new. And I'm like, I don't want to charge him for anything, you know, because there's nothing we could do. This car is perfect. So he says, well, what can you do with it, Alex? It needs something. And I go, listen, I really can't do anything with it. You know, Greg, I said, it's nothing wrong with it. I said, the car is great. He says, well, I think it needs this or that. I goes, no, it doesn't. It doesn't need that. He says, you know, this is my baby. I had this car, you know. I says, I know. I says, I can't do anything with it. I says, I would love to make some money for the charity. I says, but I don't. I can't do anything. And he says, okay, oh, fine. You know, I appreciate you coming by. He says, but just hold on for a second. He said, I'll be right back. And then he went in the house, and he came back out with his son, which was 17 years old, and his son's name was Cameron. And he said, Cameron, meet Cameron. So you got this black African-American boy and this white boy. He says, meet him. He says, now, this is my son, Cameron. My son, Cameron, graduated from college already last year, and my son Cameron is working with me with Morgan Stanley doing financial whatever he did. He says, and you haven't finished high school yet. He says, man, you got to get your stuff together, and you got to finish high school. Otherwise, this guy is always going to be your boss. He says, you got to dream big. It's nothing that he could do that you can't do. And then those guys became friends just because of that. And then he said, I'll be right back. And he came back, and he had me an envelope. He said, I know what this car needs. He says, it needs a new home. He says, yeah, you take it. Gave me the keys, and we took the car that day. So that's where the cars come from, and that's Greg Donnelly. Last year, we gave away I think, 9 cars. The year, probably 2 years before that, we probably gave away 7. When anybody does everything that we ask them to do in the program, they go back to school to get their high school diploma, they get out of the gang life, they do well with the hiring partners, they go to school and study automotive technology, and they do well with the hiring partners, we usually give them a car. It's not something that we promise. It's not something that we even talk about. Just like I was telling with Otis Woods, he was working on that 87 IROC Camaro, and we kept telling him that was a customer's car. That's Mr. Smith's car. This is the way he wants it. He wants this color. He doesn't want it like that. He doesn't want that stuff hanging. And all the whole time, he thought that he was working on a car for a customer, and he didn't realize he was working on his graduation present. That's how you turn boys into men. Any more questions? I know y'all want to get out of here now. Okay. Yes.
How many young men go back to their groups and say, yeah, don't go there because all those guys that drive those cars, they're police?
Yeah. None of them do that. It hasn't come up yet. None of them do that. Because you know what happens is once they realize that everybody's the police, it creates a bond between them now. So, you know, those guys stay in touch. You know, the other drivers, they stay in touch with those guys. And they find out what issues they have. Yeah, you got a warrant. Okay, you need to come in so we can fill out this paperwork. You need to get an expungement. You should get an expungement to get this off of your record because you're young enough where you can get this done. You know, you don't need to have this following you around forever. You can get rid of this now, so let's get rid of it now. You know, so they help them a lot. So it creates a much, much better relationship and a sense of trust between them and law enforcement. Any more? It's the last time. Any more questions? How about just one more, and then I'll be quiet. Just one more. Somebody come up with something good. Okay. Usually like it does when you talk to a politician. Oh, you got the greatest thing since sliced bread. We're going to help you with everything. And then you don't hear nothing no more. Yeah, you don't hear no more. Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, I try to not even depend or rely on politicians to support what we do because, you know, and I hate to just kind of go across the board, but I just think overall they just don't care and that they don't really understand the issue. That they think that, you know, even if it was possible, they think that you could throw a whole lot of money at this crime and gang problem and that's gonna solve it. And that is not gonna solve it. Because what these guys need the very most is they need a hug. They need somebody to come. See, this is what I do. I walk over to them and I go, son, you did that welding? I go, wow, that's some awesome work there, son. I said, that really looks good. That's some awesome. I said, man, I didn't know you could. I said, you must have done this work before. No. I go, are you sure? Because it looks like it. I said, that's some really good work. I said, as a matter of fact, I said, that looks so good. I said, if somebody comes in, I'm going to lie and say I did it. I said, because that looks like my work. And that's the conversation I have and that pat on the back. That's what they want the very most. And then it might be the very next day that I see that same kid and I go, how many times I got to tell you about those pants? We had that conversation once. I already gave you a belt. I go, listen, I'm going to give you one more belt. I says, and the next time I see those pants like that, I'm going to wrap it around your neck. You know? But that's what a father does. They got to see both sides of it, right? So that's how it goes. Okay, again, I'm going to be quiet. Thank you so much. I appreciate you. I hope it was worth the wait. God bless
you, man. Thank you, Alex. Thank you. I want to say this, that if you want to contribute, you obviously can write a check to Automotive Mentoring Group. Does AMG work? AMG works. If you want to give through the church, you can do that. But I know that a lot of you will want to get behind in different ways. I'd really like to pray for Alex. We don't always do this, but I would like Alex to come up here, and if you would like to pray with him and for him, we're just going to lay hands on him. The Bible talks about doing that. He'll take the prayer, so if some of you folks, come on up. Let's pray for Alex.
Come on, everybody. We have it. I need it. Put that anointing on me, man.
might not get all the way to Alex, but there's spiritual electricity. You just touch someone and that's touching him. Let's pray for Alex, for his ministry. Father, I thank you for our brother, and I thank you that he is on the front lines of doing what our city needs more than anything else. We don't need another skyscraper, as beautiful as they are, but we need someone who cares about the young men, the young women of our city. And it's not going to be money. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your spirit, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would put the want to in his heart day after day after day, and that you would bring partners alongside him. And I cannot help but to think that you, our Heavenly Father, that you see Alex and you think, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Father, bless this man, bless this ministry, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you have more questions for Alex, now you can ask the ones you really want to ask.